Today we're talking about the subject of approval. With his request approved, the CNN news cameraman quickly used his cell phone to call the local airport to charter a flight. He was told a twin-engine plane would be waiting for him at the airport. Arriving at the airfield, he spotted a plane warming up outside the hangar. He jumped in with his bag, slammed the door shut, and shouted, "Let's go!" The pilot taxied out, swung the plane into the wind, and he took off. Once in the air, the cameraman instructed the pilot, "Fly over the valley and make a low pass so I can get some shots of the fires on the hillside." "Why?" asked the pilot. "Because I'm a cameraman for CNN," he responded, "and I need to get some close-up shots." The pilot was strangely silent for a moment, and finally he stammered, "So what you're telling me is you're not my flight instructor?" Now, I know what you're thinking, that if it was a Fox News reporter, he would have got that straight before he took off, right? That's what you're thinking? It's because he was CNN. No, I don't know. That's just the way the illustration was written. But anyways, I've used this one before, but it goes to... goes to fit today's message. That how many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? It takes 15. 15, because there have to be three committees to approve it and one person to change the light bulb. So that's how many Baptists it takes to change. We like approval, don't we? It's good to have approval. It'd be good to know the approval of the pilot, to see his credentials before you take off, right? It would have been good for that reporter to just to check to make sure, this is my plane, this has been the approved plane, and you're the approved pilot. And we most certainly, as Baptists, we like to get our approval. We've got all kinds of mechanisms that we have to go through to get approval for anything, and that's what Paul's talking about here, is that term, approval. Paul was in prison, and for a rather lengthy time, and he was only a few months away from his execution. And he writes to his young disciple in the faith, Timothy, and verse 15 is one of those famous verses from the Bible. We know this from childhood, and you've heard many messages on it before, but do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a workman or a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Approved is the key word in that passage. Work to be approved by God. But what exactly does that idea mean, to be approved by God? If we believe that salvation is this free gift from God, which it is, and it can't be anything other than that, if we believe that salvation is that free gift from God, then what does it mean to be approved? Where is it that we need to be approved? The crime about this verse, and I say this because this happens to many verses that are well-written, that are memorable, is that this verse in isolation becomes memorized. We have it printed on cards, maybe in our Bible, or it's on posters that we have, or it's on your refrigerator at home, or it's in your mind because you memorized it when it was a child. But we have this verse set apart in isolation from the context of the passage, and you can really only understand what this really means in the until you see it in the context. And Paul reflects, in light of his pending death, about passing on the responsibility of the Christian faith to young Timothy. And I would say this to us this morning, that every generation of Christians has that responsibility to take from the generation before them, to take responsibility for passing on the Christian faith to those that would come after us. And in order to do that, we must step up to the plate and we must be approved by God. I want you to consider that word present that was in that verse. Present yourselves. It's the idea of presenting yourself in front of a judge for examination. Not a fun thing to do. I've had to do it a couple of times for speeding tickets. It's just one of the most nerve-wracking, embarrassing things to have to do, that you're standing in front of this person who holds your fate in their hands, and they alone get to make the decision of what's going to happen to you. Present, come and stand before this judge for the idea of examination. The idea of approval really is one of value. Is there value in you? Is there value in what you do? And verse 15, if you'll look in your Bibles with me, I don't have this on the screen, but if you don't have your Bibles with you, I'll read it. But verse 14 sets in contrast to verse 15. He says, keep reminding them of these things. And he says this, warn them. So here's the contrast. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of, no, notice the word, value. and only ruins those who listen. So he warns us about this idea of quarreling. Don't get into using a lot of words. Don't get into trying to make your point. Don't get involved in trying to build your coalition of people who see things the way that you see it. Now, there's been many a Christian who has ruined their testimony because they've become involved in quarrels with other people, even other Christians. I refuse to do it. I can't say that I always like that. You've heard me talk about my temper when I was a boy and how my mother had to change that, how she had to curb that in my life. And I would say that that even carried over into my adult life somewhat. But I've learned a long time ago that the idea of getting into a quarrel with anybody, especially another Christian, is not worth the casualties that come from it. Paul warns about that. And then he says there is no value in it, but he says, in contrast to it, seek to be approved by God in what you do. Don't worry about convincing somebody else. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Don't be worried about building your coalition, because if it is God's will, it will happen. But instead, avoid those things of quarreling. Now, this word approval is a fascinating word. In the ancient world, it was used, in ancient Greek, it was used to describe a person who was an honorable businessman. That they were an approved business. We might look at it today as somebody who has the approval of the Better Business Bureau. Maybe they have that sign in their window or something like that. But in the ancient world, there weren't necessarily such agencies that did that, and there was no banking system as what there is today, but there was only metal coins that would be formed by melting the metal down, whether it be gold or silver or some other alloy. It would be melted down, it would be poured into molds, and then, of course, the molds wouldn't be perfect, and so the metal was generally soft enough that it could be shaved off on the corners of it so that it would be round and it wasn't going to injure somebody if they were to pick the coin up, kind of thing. But a common practice that began to happen in the ancient world is that those who were making the coins would maybe just shave off a little bit extra. And, you know, if you are dealing with hundreds of coins that you're making and you're shaving off a little bit extra and you keep that to yourself, you've got yourself another coin, right? And then for the business people, let me show you a picture of what they would do. This is a picture of an ancient coin, and you can see that one side is shaved down. The lower part is shaved down more than the upper part. But then you can also see these notches that are put into the coins, right? Those notches were somebody taking and just taking their little piece out of the coin. Now, the coin still stayed in circulation, but it wasn't worth. And of course, we don't really have an idea of what that means, because our money, our currency is paper. It's not based on the value of the actual object that we're passing out. So, I mean, it doesn't cost $100 to make a $100 bill, right? That's not the value of that paper, but it's what that represents. But in the ancient world, the coin, if it was 50 cents, it was supposed to be worth 50 cents of that metal. But they would shave it down, and they would shave it down, and they would shave it down until the coin had taken a different shape, and it obviously was not of the value that it was before when it was originally made. And so the term that honorable businessmen would put over their business would be, let me say the Greek word for you, doukimos, or approved. They'd put that over the business to say that I'm an approved business. I'm not going to receive coins that are shaved, and I'm not going to give out coins that are shaved. You can know that if you come and do business with me, you're going to get the real deal. Paul is saying to us, live your life in such a way that you are approved, that you're not trying to shave off and get something for your own benefit out of this whole life of yours, but rather that you're living a life that is approved for God. Now, in like manner, we try to do that because we try to shave off things from the gospel because, let's face facts, the gospel is offensive. Nobody likes to be offensive. Well, I shouldn't say that. There are some people in life who I think just like to be offensive, but most of us who are here today, right, we don't like to be offensive to other people. We try not to be offensive to other people. We try to be pleasing to other people. We try to get along with people. We try to be nice to people. But the fact of the matter is, when it comes to sharing the gospel with people, the gospel in itself is offensive. Now, we should try to make our presentation of it to other people as less offensive as possible. But the fact is that the gospel itself is offensive, because you think about what a person must do to come to faith in Christ. You have to, first of all, admit that you're a sinner, right? That you've done something to offend God or to break His laws. And so telling somebody, especially in this postmodern, post-Christian era that we live in, that you're a sinner, that's going to be offensive to some people. Then furthermore, to add to that, to say that you can do nothing to remedy that situation, that again is going to be offensive to some people. And so what ends up happening is Christianity throughout the decades have shaved off some of the gospel and said, well, do we really need to say that they can't do anything? Maybe it's the grace of God plus my good works. Or do we really need to say that they're a total sinner, that there's nothing redeemable about them? Couldn't we just say that there are some things that are redeemable about them, and that their sins, there are big sins and there are little sins, we just shave off the gospel a little bit more until finally it becomes something that is counterfeit to the true gospel, and it's not an approved gospel. Paul's telling Timothy, he tells us, to be people that hold the pure gospel. To do this, from the passage that Taylor read for us earlier, I believe that that is the context that gives full meaning to this word, approved. And he shows to us through the illustration of three images, three people groups, three stations in life, you could call it, of how it is that we can be approved, and you'll appreciate this. The first one is to be single-minded in verses 3 and 4. Notice what it says in verse 3. It says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilians' affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. And so here's the first example of what it means to work towards this idea of being approved. To be single-minded, and that's the descriptor that is given of the soldier here, that he's single-minded. And you probably are aware of this, but when a person's in military service, they can't run for political office, right? Can't do that in the United States. You couldn't do that in the Roman Empire. You can't do that. As a matter of fact, when General Mathis was going to be appointed to be the Secretary of Defense for us, I think there was a two-year time period that was supposed to be from retirement until he could take that office, and they had to get a special waiver to let him get into that earlier because it hadn't been the full 2 years. So there's even those kinds of parameters that are put in place. A soldier doesn't get involved with civilian affairs or political affairs. And I can remember when our daughter joined the Army, when she came home from basic training, you know, we talked with her a lot. That was the whole subject of conversation for the first few visits. And she said, you know, they drill into us that while you're still our family, speaking about Sue and I and her sister Amy, that you're still my family by blood, but I need to think about my fellow soldiers as those that are closer to me, and I bear a greater responsibility in my relationship with them than I do even with you. That has to be the mindset of a soldier, that they're single-minded to the cause and that they're listening to the directives of their commanding officer. And that when it comes to being approved, giving value to life, you must be single-minded. And for us as Christians, that only thing that matters to us is living out the gospel. Will I glorify God in my life? Will what I do when I come to church, will that glorify God? But yes, but is what I'm doing at home, how I'm relating to the other people in my home, whoever that may be, is that glorifying to God? What about at my workplace? Is what I'm doing, is that glorifying God? Am I acting in a way that reflects the Word of God and the character of God in how I behave and when I react? In the good times and in the bad times, how is that? And so the only thing that matters is living out the gospel. We must be single-minded. We must use the Word of God. Other sources come into our lives that cause us to be double-minded, shave off those coins, as it were. The belief that money or possessions can meet our needs in place of God. The substances of life can relieve the pain of life, but only God can ease that pain. The dependency upon relationships to find our value and our worth, when only God can give you value and can give you worth. The person that values God and the gospel, above all else, will be a person who is seeking to be approved. Let's understand this, folks, that the devil isn't going around trying to tell us, oh, you're on the wrong path, and don't go to church, and don't read your Bibles, and don't try to be a Christian. You should come over and practice Satanism. That's not the advertisement that the devil makes, but what he says to us is, shave down. Don't be so single-minded. Don't put your blinders on, as it were, but you can do some other things. But Paul reminds us, be single-minded, like the soldier. The second image that he gives to us, though, is that of an athlete. And I was going to put up an image of an ancient athlete, but it just wasn't appropriate for church because they didn't wear clothes when they competed in athletic events in the ancient world. And so this is Winter Olympics from, I think, the last time around. That's Team USA at either opening or closing ceremonies. I'm not sure what it is. But an athlete, they need to come and they need to compete within the rules. I found out a long time ago, when I was both playing sports and when I was a coach, that it did absolutely no good to practice in an environment that wasn't according to the rules of the competition that you were going to enter into. I played volleyball all through high school, and as you know, on most volleyball poles, there's two height adjustments. There's one for girls, and then about 6 inches higher, there's one for boys. And when we'd be playing volleyball at lunchtime, man, I could jump up and I could put it on girls' height because it was co-ed. I could jump up and I could spike that ball and I could block people and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? It didn't do me any good because when it came time to real competition, I was preparing to jump and to defend and to hit 6 inches lower than what the net was going to be set up for the competition. It didn't do me any good. And that's how it is for an athlete, that one must prepare in a way that is according to the rules of real life, and that takes self-discipline. A good athlete's going to train according to the rules and the expectations of the competition. There was a man named Mark Breeden, who was one of our teachers at Bible school, where Sue and I met over 30 years ago, and he was one of the founding teachers of this college that we went to. He was a spiritual giant, and you know, he was a man who at that point was, I'm going to say he was in his 70s, I don't know exactly, but he was a man in his 70s, he was still teaching, and he's one of these kinds of guys that, you know, when he spoke, everybody would listen, and when he would just walk by, it was kind of like everybody would just kind of give him the pathway out of respect for who this man was. And one day after we were married, he invited Sue and I to their home for dinner, which was one of the biggest honors I had at that point in my life, was to go to this man's home for dinner. And we're sitting in the living room, and I'm trying to think of things to talk about. And so I'm all of 21 years old, maybe 22 by that point. And I said something to him along the lines of, Mr. Breeden, do you find that the older you get, that it becomes easier to be a Christian? It must, with all the things that you know and all the things that you've done in your life, it must be easier to be a Christian. And he sat up in his chair and he leaned forward and he said, no, Andrew, don't ever fall for that lie. It doesn't get easier. It's harder. That's not what I wanted to hear. Not what I wanted to hear. It takes self-discipline to stay in that course. And I have found that in these next 25 years since I had that conversation with Mark Breeden, that it doesn't get easier. It takes self-discipline. Mark Breeden was one person who lived up to that, though. You've heard me tell the story about how on her graduation night, his daughter, who was going out helping those who had become inebriated, arrive home safely on their graduation night. And she herself did not participate in those activities, was killed by a drunk driver on her graduation night. And when the police came and knocked on Mr. Breeden's door after midnight that night in the pouring rain and said to him, Mr. Breeden, I have some bad news for you. Your daughter has been tragically killed by a drunk driver in an accident tonight. The first words that came out of Mark Breeden's mouth to show that he was ready for the competition. He had practiced it. He had said self-discipline throughout his life. He quoted the words of Job, and he said, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, I want to be that person who has that self-discipline, like the athlete, who lives it day in and day out, ready for the competition. And you know, I find the biggest problem in self-discipline for me, I'll use food for the example, is that after I've been good on food for a while, it's like, oh, I deserve to have a little treat here, don't I? So I'm going to go have those French fries, or I'm going to get that cheeseburger, or I'm going to order that pizza, or I'm going to have that bag of chips, or I'm going to do whatever. And I deserve that. And it's when I get that added salt into my diet, or that added sugar, or those refined flours into my body, that it gives me cravings for more of it. And then I find out that the one batch of French fries isn't enough, that I want to have the pizza afterwards, and I want to have the popcorn after that, and I want to have this, and I want to have that. And the next thing I know, I'm totally off track. But that happens in life when we lose that self-discipline. That's why it's so important to practice the disciplines of the Christian life and be self-disciplined like an athlete, because you need to be ready for to be approved. The last illustration that he gives is to work for the blessing of others. And verse 6, I don't think I read verse 5, but verse 6 says this: the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of his crops. The illustration here is a farmer who works to produce. And he says that he should be the first to enjoy the blessings of his crop, but it's only the first, that there are many, many other people who enjoy the blessings of their farm, of the work of farmers. And aren't you thankful, we don't say this enough, but aren't you thankful for the farmers in our community who work this land? Because if they didn't do what they did, you wouldn't have what's on your table this afternoon or last night or at Thanksgiving. If the farmers didn't do what they did, and they do it at great risk, at great peril to themselves, because they never know from year to year, are these crops going to work out? They work hard, is the point about a farmer. I've known one lazy farmer in my life, and he was the world's worst farmer. But every other farmer I've known in my life has been a hardworking person. It's a picture of hard work, relentless work that results in fruitfulness, yes, for their enjoyment, but mostly for the benefit of other people. The majority of that fruit is for other people. And the idea of being a person who's approved is one who works hard for the blessing of other people. That's what God did. That's what Christ did for us. And that's what God calls us to do. Being an approved person, a person who holds value with God, is a person who's going to work hard to bring blessing to other people. Sometimes that means that we have to do things we don't like, that we're not comfortable with, that are difficult, that require sacrifice in our life. But that's part of being in the kingdom of God. The approved gospel person, workman, is one that's going to seek... Sorry, I went the wrong way on that. Is going to be the person who's going to seek to correctly apply the word of God, is what this verse says to us. Verse 15 says, "Do not... do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." Who takes in all of those circumstances, how do I apply the word of God into my life? I'm going to be single-minded. I'm going to practice self-discipline. I'm going to work hard for the blessing of others. Are you a workman that is approved? Are you a workman that is approved? Are you single-minded, or are you mixed about the gospel with something else? Are you self-disciplined, or are you staying the course, or are you trying to lie about those acts of service? Are you working hard to be a blessing to other people? Those are the things that God wants us to do to be approved. I invite you today to move on from those things that would be lessening the gospel, shaving off or notching out those things for our own benefit, because you can see that single-mindedness, self-discipline, and hard work are not those things that are going to be for your benefit, but they're going to be for the glory of God, for the benefit of others. And someday you will hear those words that every Christian wants to hear: "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Will you be that person who is approved by being single-minded, by being self-disciplined, and working for the benefit of others? Father in heaven, as your Spirit speaks to our hearts from your word today, we ask that you might build that conviction in our lives to be people who seek ultimately your approval and your blessing. Lord, help us to take these three images that the Apostle Paul has given to us of the soldier, of the athlete, and of the farmer, and find in those illustrations, those examples, those reminders of what it means to be a faithful, a loyal, a valued Christian in the kingdom of God, and help us to be that person. Lord, if there is change that needs to happen in our life today, we pray that your Holy Spirit will motivate us and direct us to do that. And Lord, may we apply to our lives the word of God in these moments. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.